Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. I have a clear memory of being a little boy and going to the medical doctor from time to time, not often, but what I remember most about going to the doctor's office is in the waiting room, there was a little table, small chairs around it, and some children's magazines on the table. Highlight magazines. And I would race my brother over there and see if he could get the magazine first and find the page that had the hidden pictures. You remember that? Some little sketch. You see how many birds you could find in the picture, or dogs, or hot dogs, or whatever it was. This text we're about to read kind of reminds me of that. As we read Luke chapter 11, verse 1 through 4, how many prayers do you find in these four verses? There's reference to a lot of people praying. And as I read it, I want you to see if you can spot prayer at these multiple levels. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 through 4 is Luke's streamlined, simple version of the model prayer. It happened while Jesus was praying in a certain place. After he had finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" In some ways, we can spot four different prayers in these four verses. We see the obvious prayer, the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, where he teaches us how to pray. We see also Jesus praying in a certain place, right? And you know from studying the Gospels, especially the Gospel of Luke, that this was a pattern of our Lord's life. He was always praying. He was always praying. He would pull aside from the routine to pray. And he's praying now in a certain place, the text says. We see also that John the Baptizer, had taught his disciples to pray. And the prayer that I want to make sure that you notice is a prayer that I really want to ask you to join with me in praying today, is the prayer of the disciples to the Lord when they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." I think that's a prayer that our Lord would answer. "Lord, teach us to pray." I was meeting with our team that works on our intercessory prayer room and prayer for our ministers and other aspects of our prayer ministry. And in that meeting, Brent Salgett made a comment that has been ringing in my ears ever since these past couple of months. He said, "We want to have in our church a culture of prayer. Not just prayer activities, not only a not merely a prayer ministry, but a culture of prayer. Prayer is a way of life." Do you remember one of the good kings of Judah was named Uzziah? And Uzziah had a heart for the Lord. He was a king that pleased the Lord, the Bible says, from the very beginning. And God blessed him and prospered the nation under Uzziah. And he expanded the army. He built cities. He invented new technologies. He loved the land, and he developed agriculture that was especially productive. And then late in his life, 2 Chronicles makes this sad observation. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, Uzziah's fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. There's the cycle, isn't it? In our humility, we seek God. In his faithfulness, he blesses us. In our strength, we become proud. And in our pride, we're unfaithful. We want to ever be cautious of this tendency, to be careful that after we have been marvelously helped, strength would not lead to pride, and pride to a kind of unfaithfulness, a prayerlessness. We want to maintain a culture of prayer. And one of the places in Scripture that helps hedge against that kind of pride that leads to prayerlessness is this simple text that we just read in Luke chapter 11. The disciples say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I want you to notice the way Luke says Jesus answered that request. "Lord, teach us to pray." Its power and its beauty comes from its simplicity. I hope that these words are just etched in your heart and mind. Jesus said to his disciples, "When you pray, say, 'Father.'" Now, some of you have addressed your prayers to Father for so long that it doesn't even seem significant to you anymore. You've come to take that form of address for granted. But we need to stop and consider all that our Lord is teaching us when he tells us, here's step one of prayer. Say, "Father." Gerald Bray is a seminary professor who has recently written a big history of Christian theology, 1,300 pages long. And I have it in my office. I'm going to try to read it in 2017. Got to kind of build up your... Can't just stumble into something like that. But in that book, Bray says, it is no exaggeration to say that Christian theology began when Jesus called God his Father and taught his disciples to do the same. Do you understand that the difference Jesus makes in our lives is in many ways summed up with that one word, Father. This one declaration, when you pray, say, Father. We've just finished 5 weeks of studying Mother Hannah, a great woman of prayer. But you remember that when she went to the temple to pray, she didn't say, Father. She said, "Oh, Lord of hosts." Jesus says to his disciples, "When you pray, say, Father." And what we're seeing in that one word is the impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, we have a new relationship with God. We have a new standing before God. Remember that after Jesus shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, was buried, and rose again, he talked to Mary there in the garden where the tomb was and said, "Mary, I am ascending to my Father and your Father." And the Apostle Paul summarizes the impact of the good news of Jesus Christ on our lives, what Jesus does for us, when he says, "In Christ Jesus we have received a spirit of adoption whereby we cry out, 'Abba, Father.'" In Christ Jesus, Paul says, we are His children, His heirs, fellow heirs with Christ. Without Jesus, none of that is true. It's only because of what Jesus did for us through His shed blood on the cross and the power of His resurrection that we call God Father. This is the impact of the gospel. What Jesus is by nature, we become by adoption His sons and His daughters. So that in Christ Jesus, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So Luke chapter 11 teaches us that Jesus says to His disciples, when you pray, say, Father. Some of you call God Father because your parents or grandparents taught you to, or because you have been doing it for years and years, but I wonder how long it's been since you've thought of the significance of the fact that we can bow the head, we can bend the knee, we can lift up our face and approach the Creator, the Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the King of glory, and say, Father. When you pray, say, Father. Listen, friend, maybe you've never made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. Does the Spirit of God bear witness with your spirit that you're the child of God? Have you turned from sin and trusted in Christ Jesus in such a way that when you pray, you can say, Father? This is what Jesus teaches His disciples. And I believe that we will maintain in the church a culture of prayer when we keep this one word in mind. Father. You see, that one word says nearly everything we need to know about who God is. Jesus is teaching us here that our prayer life grows from the foundation of our theology. We pray because of who God is. He is our Father. Years ago, Fred Fisher was a professor at Golden Gate Seminary. And in a little book of his on prayer, he lists what he calls the theological presuppositions of Christian prayer. He's making the point that the way a person prays reveals what that person believes about God. And he lists four of them. Go ahead and put all four of them up there. Theological presuppositions of Christian prayer. God is personal. God is immanent. God is powerful. God is susceptible to human influence through prayer. It sounds like a seminary professor, doesn't it? If you believe this, you'll pray. If you don't believe this, you probably won't very much. The glory of our Lord Jesus is He said all that in one word. Father. Father. Right? When we call God Father, we're saying He's personal, He's imminent, He's powerful, and we move Him through prayer. He is here. He knows. He can. He cares. He's our Father. God is susceptible to human influence through prayer. That's quite a sentence. It's a great sentence. But Jesus, you know how Jesus says it in Luke chapter 11? He says, call God Father. And then later on in this same chapter, He says, you, how many of you fathers, if your son asks you for a fish, will you give him a snake? No, you'll give him what he asked for. How much more will your heavenly Father give what is good to those who ask? You see, He is susceptible to human influence through prayer. I wonder if you believe that God is your Father, that He's here, He knows, He can. He cares. Sometimes we are like the church in Jerusalem. One of my favorite stories in the book of Acts is when Peter is arrested in Acts chapter 12. He's arrested, and he's already been arrested a few times and escaped miraculously. So he's arrested and he's put under guard. He's chained between two soldiers. And the church is gathered in Mary's house, the mother of John. And they're praying. They're praying fervently, the text says. They're praying fervently. And an angel comes, sets John free. His chains fall off. The guards are asleep. He walks to the gate. The gate opens up. Peter thinks he's dreaming. But he realizes, no, God is setting me free from this prison. And when he realizes that, he hurries to where the church is gathered, praying at Mary's house. He knocks on the door. And Rhoda, the servant girl, comes. She's so excited when she hears Peter's voice, she runs back to the church. What are they doing? They're praying for Peter in prison. And she says, hey, Peter's at the door. And the church says, hallelujah, we knew God would answer when we prayed. Is that what they say? No, they don't. In Acts chapter 12, they say to Rhoda, you're crazy. You must be out of your mind. He's in prison. Sometimes, even when we go through the motions of praying, it's as if we're not so sure that God really is present, that He really knows, that He really cares, that He really can take action to answer our prayer. Why don't you pray? Is it because of faulty theology? Somehow you're not really convinced that He is your Father, that He knows, that He can, that He will? Or is your prayerlessness the result of something more sinister? It's a result not of a faulty understanding of who God is, but a faulty understanding of who you are. And this is the beauty of this one word, Father. When you pray, say, Father. In one word, Father makes the confession about who God is and who I am. Right? Who I am. When you say Father, you're saying, I am your child. Remember John will say in 1 John chapter 3, behold how great a love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. When we call Him Father, we're not only affirming who He is, but we're also confessing who we are. What do you call a child when you're doing your taxes? Not a deduction. Someone over here said deduction. That's not the word I was looking for. A dependent, right? A dependent. When we call Him Father, we're confessing our dependence on Him, aren't we? I'm learning this all over again with our granddaughter. I was thinking about this sermon two or three days ago, and Jill and I took our 2-year-old granddaughter Pearl to the pumpkin patch, and I was tired. We stayed there too long, and we were walking. Finally back to the car, and Pearl was holding my finger walking here beside me. I said, Pearl, did you have a good day? She said, yes. I said, what did we do today? And she said, we walked and walked and walked and walked and walked. And then it almost like it registered, she stopped and looked up at me and said, hold me. She'd walked enough. But that's the nature of a child, isn't it? A free, a humble dependence. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to him belong. Yeah, Father. That's not only a confession of his strength, but also of our weaknesses. Father. And so the model prayer that we read in verse 2 and 3 and 4 is a prayer that speaks about how we depend on our Father for provision. We can't even meet our daily needs. And forgiveness. And direction. We need Him. And all of that is expressed in that word, Father. Remember, the psalmist says in 127, unless the Lord builds the house, he labors in vain who builds it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and retire late and eat the bread of painful labor, for the Lord gives to his beloved even while he sleeps. Father. And we as a congregation want to remember that Jesus said to his disciples, I will build my church. He builds a church. Lord, teach us to pray. When you pray, say, Father. Bow your heads with me, even now. We want to take time to respond to God's word and to the moving of his Spirit in our lives. And for many of you here this morning, those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're his child. You cry out, Abba, Father. The invitation for you is very simple this morning. Would you have the courage, the desire this morning to pray with the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray? That's what I'm asking you. Today and in the days to come, praying for yourself and for your church, Lord, teach us to pray. Would you make that commitment? In a moment when we stand and sing, some of you will feel led to come and just kneel here at these steps briefly. Praying that prayer, making that request, that commitment. Lord, teach us to pray. And in a moment when we stand to sing a hymn, and many of our church members are coming to kneel here and to pray that prayer, to make that commitment, Lord, teach us to pray. Some of you may want to come and join our church. We'll be happy to receive you. Maybe you need to be baptized to publicly declare your faith in Christ. And maybe you realize this morning that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. He reigns today to bring you to God. That in Christ Jesus you can be reconciled. You can experience the adoption as son or daughter. Your sins can be wiped away. He can do a new work of grace in your life and bring you to God as your dear Father. This invitation is your opportunity to come to Christ, turn from sin and trust in Christ to be Savior and Lord. Let's be obedient and tender, responsive to His Spirit now. As we stand together and sing this song, you come to pray, come with a public commitment.